Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. First, we'll be reading verse 1 through 4. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. If you're using the red Bible before you, it'll be found on page 1062. That's 1062. As it reads, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a Syrian of what was called the Italian Rim, a devout man, and who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have been come up for a memorial before God.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. I'm excited to be here with you. It is just fantastic to be home, always is. Always good to see you. If you're visiting, we want to say welcome. We're thrilled that you have chosen to be here with us this morning. We are just excited. Can you tell that I'm excited? Man, I am excited about it. What a privilege. You hear that song we just sung? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. And amen and amen. What a day. What a day. I heard Marshall Keeble would just sit around and think about it sometimes. Story goes, he was in his office laughing one day, and his wife, who referred to him as Keeble, said, Keeble, what are you laughing at? He said, I was just thinking about heaven. Mm-mm. You do that? You just think about heaven sometimes? I'm excited alone this morning, huh? That's all right. We'll work on it. Have you ever listened to a sermon and you're listening, you're intently listening, like you're going to be in about 3 minutes, and that's a teaser marketing right there. Don't worry about that. And as the speaker is speaking, he says something, and that something creates a thought in your mind different than what he's talking about. And for the next several minutes, you think down a different line. He's still talking. It's not like you've become rude and but he said something that sparked something and off you went. That ever happened to you? That's what happened to me. That's what happened to me when I read a sermon in the Bible. I was reading a sermon, and within the sermon, the speaker said something and sent me down a different path. I'm telling you that because first we're going to see the sermon, and then our sermon is actually about the thought within his sermon that led us down a different path. You follow me? Y'all are good, because that was supposed to be difficult to follow. But y'all followed that. The sermon in question is in Acts chapter 10. The sermon is preached by the Apostle Peter. We're introduced to the audience of the sermon in those first four verses there, and that is a man by the name of Cornelius. He's going to be the audience of the sermon. The sermon begins in earnest over in about verse 34. And so let's go through the sermon quickly, and then we'll get to our point actually. Verse number 34, Peter opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not and does not show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, you would have to know a little background to appreciate why Peter says, now I know, or now I perceive, now I understand. And that background is earlier in the chapter when God lets the sheet down with the animals in it, and Peter sees the unclean animals, and he tells God, as God says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no unclean thing has ever entered my mouth. And then God eventually, after three times, finally convinces Peter that he needs to go preach the gospel to Gentile people. And so Peter, now at Cornelius' house, says to Cornelius within this sermon, it has begun, Peter says, now I perceive, I get it, I understand. That God is no respecter of persons. And isn't that a good thing? That God shows no partiality, and that's absolutely true. In fact, the evidence of that is already clear in the life of Cornelius in this very text. For, as we heard read, the Bible says an angel appeared to Cornelius. Where do angels come from? Who sends angels? That God is no respecter of persons is evidence that God wants the Gentiles to be saved, so much so that he sent an angel to Cornelius's house. That God wants the Gentiles saved is evidenced further by the fact that God tells Cornelius, send for Peter so that he can come to you. And as Peter recounts in Acts chapter 11, Peter says, who will tell thee words? You see, the words are in Peter that the Cornelius and his household needs. And so God is no respecter of persons. He wants the Gentiles saved just like he wants the Jews saved. However, there are two conditions to that salvation. They're found in verse number 35. Where Peter says, but in every nation, that's the lack of partiality, every nation, he who fears him and who does what is right. These two thoughts are actually connected. In fact, the proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools hate wisdom and instruction. Why would you do what God says? It's because you fear him. The word fear here is the Greek word phobeo. Say it slow enough and it sounds like phobia. Kind of looks like that too. And so what this word means is you have ultimately a reverence, a fear, a right disposition toward God. You honor him. You hold him in higher regard than yourself. In fact, in his presence, you would bow or curtsy. You would give him the reverence he is due. The person who does that toward God will then do what God says and thus work righteousness. You see, the two thoughts go together. Peter says he's no respecter of persons. In fact, whosoever will let him come, but they must fear God and they must work righteousness. Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, that is the end of the matter. Let us hear the whole conclusion. The end of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments. In verse number 36, within that sermon, Peter says, Christ is Lord of all. Further with the same thought, I suppose, he says, the word which he went sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That is part of Peter's sermon to Cornelius, that Jesus is the Christ, he is Lord of all, and that's true. And that's evidence as well. If we had time to go through it, we could start in Acts chapter 1 and see the evidence of that, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, the confirmation of sending the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, the revelation of God's word, the forgiveness of sin. You could go on and on and on as Peter stands here and says, Christ is Lord of all. He says in verse 37 and 38, there's evidence for it. In fact, in verse 37, he says to Cornelius something that gets said frequently in the book of Acts. You yourselves know. You know this to be true. In Acts chapter 2, that's what Peter says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you, as ye yourselves also know. The apostle Paul would stand before Herod or Agrippa, and he would say, this was not done in a corner. When the Apostle Paul talked about the resurrection of Christ, he said, listen, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to 500 brethren at once. Last of all, he appeared to me. This thing is known. You also know it. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, the reason they were foolish in part, he said, is because Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. People in the first century knew this, not simply by word of mouth or by hearing it, but by evidence, by testimony, and by some at least actually having seen him. Peter said in verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And Peter went on further to talk about Christ. Now this sermon ends. Notice how it ends. Look at verse 44 and verse 45. Actually, verse 46 down to verse 48. When Peter begins to preach this sermon, and we would have to go into Acts chapter 11 to appreciate that. When you read it in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit is going to be outpoured. And what it sounds like is at the end of Peter's sermon, the Spirit is outpoured. That's verse 44 and verse 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who were listening. Now, the them who were listening was Cornelius and his household, but it was also those Jewish brethren who believed, who Peter took with him. Everybody in the house who was listening also saw that the Holy Spirit had been outpoured. And the reason they could see that is verse 45. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse that water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did." He ordered them to be baptized. You see, this sermon actually ended in people obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there is, again, within the, as you read that, it sounds like that occurred at the end. But if you will go and read Acts chapter 11, the Bible says Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. 11, about verse 4. What that means is in chapter 11, Peter is going to put in order chronologically the events of Acts chapter 10. And while it reads in Acts 10 as if the Holy Spirit failed at the end of the sermon, Acts 11:15, Peter says, "And as I opened my mouth and began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell." And so actually these individuals have not yet obeyed the gospel, and the Holy Spirit has fallen. Signs are for unbelievers. Well, the unbelievers in the text are the Jews that came with Peter. And so by the Holy Spirit descending on these individuals who were not Christians yet, it was evidence to those who were that these people are worthy of the gospel. And then Peter preached them the gospel and they were saved by water baptism. It's kind of the way it works. It is, however, within this sermon that Peter says something about Jesus that becomes our sermon. It's found in verse 38. Was that quick enough? Quick enough for three of y'all. The rest of y'all like, I don't know. My tongue is on fire up here as fast as I just went through that. And some folks, they'll say, I don't know. If you say so. Look at verse 38. In the middle of that sermon, as Peter is talking about our Lord, he says three things here. He says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." There are three thoughts there. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good, and God was with him. The thought we want to focus on is not the first or the third, it's the middle one. It just kind of captured my attention that Peter said of Jesus in a descriptive way of his entire life. He went about doing good. What a wonderful thing to be said of an individual. That his life could be characterized as he went about doing good. And that got me to thinking. Which ultimately, if we were given a title to the sermon, it would be this: A Day in the Life of Jesus. That sermon title actually in my head became a series of a whole lot of looks at the days in the life of Jesus. Now, whether we'll ever get there, I don't know. I saw your smiles, wry as they were. I don't know if we'll ever develop it into a series. But I want to talk about one day. The day is found over in John chapter 4. You have your Bibles, join me. A day in the life of Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. What that says to me is every day Jesus lived. And because Peter says of Jesus, he did no sin, then every day Jesus lived and every action Jesus took and everything Jesus did was a matter that could be captured and called. He went about doing good. John chapter 4 is just one of those days. Jesus, who went about doing good, met a woman at the well, the Bible says in John chapter 4. Let me say this by way of point number one. It was good then that Christ crossed gender and racial lines in talking to the Samaritan woman. Notice verse number 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus could have been like everybody else. Jesus could have acknowledged and been fine with these stereotypes, the culture of his day, and the way they lived. And Jesus could have fit right into that, but he didn't. Jesus went about doing good, and so he crossed gender lines and he crossed racial lines. It also means, secondly, it was good that Christ was interested in her soul. He talked to her about her life choices. Notice down in verse number 15. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water." Now, in her question, Jesus has told her, "If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked me for water." You got to kind of put that in the context of the book of John in general. As Jesus says in John 6, that his word is spirit and his word is life. And appreciate then that many of the conversations Jesus has with individuals, especially in the book of John, he is talking about spiritual matters and they are interpreting them physically. And so when Jesus says in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days," Jesus is speaking about his body on the cross, and they are talking about the physical building that took 48 years to build. Or in John chapter 3, when Jesus talks about Nicodemus to him and he says, "Man must be born again of water and spirit," Nicodemus says, "Can a man enter a second time to his mother's womb?" And you continue to go through that in the book of John and you will find this constant disconnect where Jesus is speaking about one thing. So when Jesus says to the woman, "If you had known who it was asking you of drink, you'd ask me for water." She has she's at a well. She came for water and she turns and says, "You don't have anything to draw with." Jesus talks about living water and says, "If you drunk of the water I have, you will never thirst again." She said, "Well, let me have some of that. That way I'll never have to come back to this well again." That's why she's asking, verse number 15. But as quickly as they were talking about water, Jesus pivots and started talking about morality. Verse number 16. He said to her, "Go call your husband. Tell him to come here." Woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have correctly said. You answered well. You have no husband. You have had five of them, and the one you have is not your husband." What? He did that. It was good that Jesus talked to her about religion. Verse number 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming, and now is, when and neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain will you worship. You worship, you do not know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus talked to her about her worship. Jesus said, "You don't even know what you're worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews." Jesus talked to her about her error and then shared with her the truth about God's worship. Verse 23 and 24. "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers," if there are true worshipers, there must be erroneous worshipers. Jesus says, "I was coming when the true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth." In fact, he says, "The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Peter said, "Everyone who fears God and does right or works righteousness is accepted." And it's true. Doesn't matter where you are in the world. God can be worshipped there. And he can be worshipped there in spirit and in truth. You've already actually heard two sermons, so let's make some application. What are we talking about this morning? Talking about a sermon within a sermon? No. Talking about whether or not you believe Jesus is good. That's actually what we're talking about. You see, we are told everything Jesus did here are things you and I must not do. In fact, we're told very specifically, if you did these things, it would be evil. Some people tell us, "Why are you still talking about gender and race? Why don't you leave it alone? Why don't you people get over it?" And yes, they say "you people," those individuals who believe that, they say that. Women have gone up. We're past this race stuff. And yet Jesus is talking about gender and race. We should get over it. Let it go. Move on. Now we're told you can't talk to people about religion. Religion and politics are usually put into the same sentence. You don't talk about religion. You don't talk about politics. First of all, let me suggest to you, these don't belong in the same sentence. Politics is man-made. Religion is God-made. You don't want to talk about your opinions? That's fine. But Jesus talks about religion. And so too must we. We're told no one can tell somebody whether or not they're right religiously. You can't tell somebody they're wrong or they're right. And yet Jesus said to her, you worship, you know not what. But he didn't just say, you're wrong. Jesus took it a step further and said, we're right. He said, we know what we worship. In fact, he said, salvation is of the Jews. He didn't just tell her he was wrong. Told her he was right. You can't do that. There's no way you should go about telling somebody they're wrong religiously and that somehow you know what's right. The audacity, the nerve that you would tell somebody you got the truth. What happened? If the world is right and we can't or shouldn't do these things that Jesus did, it should have gone terribly wrong in this text. What happened after Jesus did these things and had this conversation with this woman? Look at verse 26. Verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, the one that he will declare all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What happened in her life? Verse 28. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come see a man. Told me all things that I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? This woman went away believing in the Christ, but she's not the only one. Because Jesus did these things in talking with this woman. Look at verse 27. The apostles learned how they're to behave toward other people. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you seek speak with her? Verse 34 says of those apostles, they asked Jesus to eat. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I have food you don't know about. But then note what Jesus says in about verse 34, 35 beginning. Jesus said to those apostles, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say up to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest already. He who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit of the eternal for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Here's what happened. The apostles went to get food. They went into the Samaritan village. They came out with food and left unbelievers. Jesus is outside talking to a woman, convincing her to believe. They come back and say, Master, eat. Jesus says, I have meat to eat you don't know about. In fact, I sent you into the field and they're white already. And you paid no attention to lost soul. You know what Peter is having an issue with in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius is a man of a different nation. You know what they should have learned from their master? If he's talking to a Samaritan woman, if he's talking to her about the gospel, what should we be doing? Because Jesus did this, he's trying to teach them. The fields are already white unto harvest. They missed the laboring. But it wasn't just a matter of her believing. It wasn't just a matter of the apostles learning. Look at verse number 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. There's no way this is the way this should have worked out, but it did. Positive thing after positive thing after positive thing. She became a believer. The apostles learned something, but not only did others believe. Look at, just keep reading. Verse number 41 says, many more believe because of his word. And these individuals had the nerve to say in verse 42, they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have now heard him ourselves and we believe. Everybody in the text ends up believing. Why? Because Jesus did the very things we are told you shouldn't do. Now let's narrow our focus, real narrow. Put a pin into this thing. The reason the devil is a master at suppressing the truth, alternating the truth, slightly modifying the truth, is because he is subtle. His schemes crafty. He's deceitful. If possible, he would convince even the very elect. You could believe that you believe in Jesus. And you could believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then when you examine the actions of Jesus, you might actually be led to the conclusion that the one who is the truth is actually in error. The one who is the way is actually misguided. And the one who is the King of Peace actually sows discord. The one who is righteous is actually unjust. Do you believe Jesus went about doing good? Or do you believe the world? Many people sit among God's people and in congregations, themselves Christians, and don't even realize they don't believe Jesus is good. They don't believe Jesus went about doing good. Why don't they believe it? It's not because they've discovered there is no God. It's not because they've discovered that the Bible isn't the inspired word of God. It's not because they have learned that denominationalism is approved of God. No, it's because the world has subtly infected their minds and changed their hearts and turned them away from Jesus, while at the exact same time, they still think they believe. Peter's description of Jesus, and you examine your heart and see if you still believe it, was that Jesus went about doing good. Did he? Was it good to talk about race and gender? Was it good to talk about morality and tell somebody the life they're living is wrong? Was it good to talk about religion and tell somebody the religion they are practicing is wrong and that he knew the truth? Was it good? Peter says he went about doing good. Peter said he didn't do any sin. What do you say? Because Peter also said he's our example and we should follow in his footsteps. Now, as you go about your day and in your life, would you call what Jesus did good? And if you would, will you do it? So that then you can be said to go about doing good. You see why we need a series on the days of the life of Jesus? Because this was hardly the only day. And by the end of his ministry, I wonder if we examine his actions, would we conclude he went about doing good and I want to be just like him? Now, the Christian this morning, become one. Become the person who God accepts because he fears God and works righteousness. Becomes the person who imitates his Savior and walks in his footsteps. Become the person who at the end of our lives, it can be said, he went about, she went about doing good. And don't let the world define that good. Let Jesus. Believe that he is the Son of God, John 8:24, and repent, turn from sin, turn toward God. Confess his name and be immersed in water. Let him save you. Acts chapter 10 ends like Acts chapter 2 ends. The Jews will preach the gospel, they were baptized. The Gentiles will preach the gospel, they were baptized. Jesus is Lord of all. Friends, he's your Lord too. You need to obey the gospel. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.